Well, we took a detour into Haggai this morning, and that was okay, wasn't it? Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Build with what there is, and God will fill it with his glory. And, you know, we talked about generational blessings and where God is calling you to be as a person, and I just want to stay in that thought for a moment. I borrowed this from the back. Is that okay? I owe you 30p. There was, when I do my Alpha courses, which I've been doing since 1993, we used to get the notes from Holy Trinity before it was called the Alpha course. I was nicking their note, Gestetner notes. It was an internal course that they ran, and it coincided that when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened in our church in London, Oasis Church and HTB and Queen's Road Wimbledon and then Westminster Chapel, all on the same day, which was Pentecost Sunday, 1994, we went to Toronto with Norman Moss, who you know. So Norman, Margaret, myself and a lady called Ellie Mumford went to Toronto, and we came home. And she went to HTB, and because these were our friends, and she went to Holy Trinity Brompton and shared her testimony, and the Spirit of God fell. And we shared our testimony. Well, we didn't actually get to share it. The Holy Spirit fell in the room, like Toronto. And that was in Oasis. And then in the evening, Queen's Road. So one of the things that happened, and I actually sat in the room with, I can't remember who it was from HTB, with Gerald Coates and a group of leaders, and they plotted the growth of Alpha, and they drew attention to the fact that that coincided with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit from the Toronto blessing. And one of the great things that used to happen, and I was explaining earlier, and we had people like, Steve Hill, Pensacola, came to the meetings, came to HTB, and people would come into the country. They'd come to Queen's Road, where we were, go to Holy Trinity Brompton, and then up to Ken Gott. And Ken himself, in the early days, came down to our meetings and came to HTB and received a real impartation there. And and people used to come in and come to receive meetings. And just so you're aware, this sort of a meeting that we're doing tonight has happened continuously since then in our church, not my church anymore, in Oasis Church in London. And every week there's one of these meetings, and every week it's a come Holy Spirit, and there's testimony, there's soak in, and leaders come from the South Coast to London and from all over the place because hungry people, thirsty people go looking for the river. Amen. And, you know, God is attracted to our hunger and our thirst. And I was in a room with Bill Johnson, and he said, if your prayer doesn't move you, it won't move God. Just leave that one with you. I'll do what Bill does. I think that was a great point, you know. You see, the Americans, they don't get English people, do they? They just don't get it. You know, when we're really moved by something, we go. And so they think nothing's happening, when actually we're really getting it. We're really, really getting it. And so coming back to the HTB part of this, the Alpha course, corresponded with or became very useful to the move of God, because right in the middle of the Alpha course, as we know, and you're about to do one, and I think they're a genius, and I could explain why I think Alpha's genius, and in fact, you're demonstrating the genius of Alpha here, okay? You're actually, without, I don't know whether you've done it intentionally, but you're demonstrating the genius. So Norman and Margaret Moss, I'm Tigger, Norman is Eeyore, okay? And so I'm springing around saying, everything's amazing, you know, I'm the kid out of the Lego movie. Everything is awesome, you know, I'm so happy about everything. And, you know, Norman used to say, every silver lining has a cloud. And so, you know, we kind of balanced each other out. And I went to him one day, and in the midst of just like an explosion of revival that starts to happen in London, then around the south, and then all over the place. And I was saying we probably in the first year had 1,000 pastors come to the meetings, the come and receive meetings. So at least 1,000 churches were being impacted, and way more than that, actually. And I came to Norman and I said, Norman, this course, I think it's really going to take off, this thing called Alpha Course. This is 1994. And he said, well, you know, nurture courses, I don't think it will. Most I ever got on a nurture course was 2 people. You know, eat or, oh, well, you know. And I said, no, well, I said, can I just try it? Can I just try it? And he said, oh, go on then. And so I did the first Alpha course, and 100 people came to the first one. And we repeat. And what we discovered was that you can go from being saved to a leader in a church in a year through Alpha. From saved, I have no idea, to a leader in a church. And the way you do that is basically you come on your first course, you get saved. You come on the second course, you're a helper. And you come on the third course and you're leading a small group. So what's that young couple doing? What are they doing? They're leading a small group or leading an Alpha course. But they just got saved off an Alpha course, didn't they? A year or two back? Last year? Okay, so that should tell us something about discipleship, shouldn't it? About the come with me as I follow Christ that I was explaining to you this morning. That and if you weren't in the room, who was not here this morning? Okay, so I told the church, whatever you do, don't invite people to Alpha. Whatever you do, make sure you don't invite anybody. And, you know, same look. And the reason for that is because don't invite people to things, bring them. Okay? You know, the difference between churchianity and raising up, you know, fiery, God-following, history-making people is that they actually get that inductively from you, as they come with you while you're being that. So if your Christian experience is to have been exhorted to death by people who say, get out there and do something, rather than you see someone on fire like a burning bush and you turn aside to go and see what they're doing. Amen. Okay, that's what we're meant to be, isn't it? The burning bush that isn't consumed, that's a sign and a wonder that people think, what on earth is going on in you? And they come and find out. Okay, so that's what we're called to be. And so Alpha had in the middle of it, it starts really well. It starts with propositional truth. So, you know, who is Jesus? Proposition. Well, he's more than a carpenter. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, substitutionary atonement. You don't say those words, but you know, it's about Jesus dying for us on the cross. And then the third one is, how can I be sure of my faith? And then it's, what about the Bible? What about prayer? And somewhere in the middle, without realizing, you've walked people through the door of learning things about God to the moment. And the moment is where you meet him. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? And so that weekend, that series of questions, those three parts of the Alpha course landed in the middle of a revival. When people were saying, who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? And so there was a correspondence or a convergence between those questions, those parts of the Alpha course, and a move of God. And I just want to, I'll pause for a moment. Pause Alpha, put that to one side. Okay, 3 levels of faith. Let me go there for a moment. Level number 1, baby faith, raise the dead. Okay, so, you know, raise the dead, open the eyes of the blind, heal the sick, cast out demons, absolutely beginner's breakfast. Total beginner's you know, class 101, walk through the door, get healed, now go and lay hands on someone and heal them. Get saved and go and open the eyes of a blind person. And so baby faith is where is the simple childlike idea, I can't do this, but my dad can.
Amen.
Okay, so you start there. And as you, and Jesus meets you there, doesn't he? And you, we all know what it's like as new Christians, when everything's real, everything happens. And then usually about a year to 3 years in, you hit a wall, don't you? Why do I believe this? You know, is it true? Is it real? Does it work? Has it happened? Was it real in my life? And you start to get all of those questions. That's level two. Or I've prayed for five people and nothing happened. And so level two faith is persistent faith. It's where you've learned enough about the cross to know this healing belongs to me because Jesus Christ died for me on the cross. And I ain't giving that up. And so level two faith is the widow's faith, who said to the corrupt judge. Now, very often when you think about that passage or you hear, you know, if you're not careful, you think that God's the judge. And the widow's banging on God's door saying, give me my rights. Who's the judge in the story? Who is the judge? Anyone? He's an unjust judge. So who is he? It's the devil. The corrupt judge is the devil. And this little old widow comes and says, I know the law. And the law is that I can have true truth and real justice. And here's the true truth and real justice. Jesus paid for that. Okay, so I'm going to pull out of my pocket. I haven't got it anymore. Ah, the receipt that says I paid for it. And so I go to the receipt, I find the receipt, the blood of Jesus, and I present that receipt and say, you have absolutely no right to tell me anything because I know it's paid for. So what happens if you resist the devil? Okay, so what starts to happen is your faith grows, your boldness grows, you know... The scary grandma in you, or the scary grandpa, or the scary person suddenly rises up and says, I've had enough of this.
Amen.
This is not okay. And you find something that David had when he was faced with one of his lambs being stolen by a bear or a lion. Oh, well, there's plenty more lambs left. You see, that's what the church says, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Oh, well, there's bums on chairs. It's okay. It's a good evening. But God's looking at all the gaps and he's listening to the cars driving by. And he's thinking about the woman in domestic violence and the child who's contemplating suicide and the kid taking drugs. And the child who's being abused and the man who's hopeless and in despair over his job and his finances. And he hears all of that because the Holy Spirit is the evangelist who's knocking on every heart all of the time, for every heartbeat that we have is a knock on the door from heaven. Every heartbeat that people have is that knock on the door. As you can tell, I'm not meant to be preaching those tonight. It's happened again. And so, level two faith is persistence. It's the faith that keeps going. It's the faith that says, I shall not relent until you bless me. I know my rights. Level three faith is what Jesus was born into. And do we know where that lives? Do we know where that's described? He quotes it. Luke 4, Isaiah 61, Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. He has anointed me. Okay, expectant faith. I know God is here and I know he's going to heal and I know that he is on me to do this.
Amen.
Okay, and what you find, let's be honest. Have you ever played Scalextric or model trains? And girls, sorry, girls. Okay, so what happens? You squeeze the trigger and your little skeletric shoots down the track, hits the first corner, phew. Or in our case, we had a Jack Russell that used to chase them around the track. And then when she couldn't get them, she'd wait on a corner and grab one. But kind of our experience of expectant faith is that it's on, it's off, it's on, it's off, it's on, it's off. Sometimes we have assurance and sometimes we don't. And sometimes we have assurance because we are in the Spirit and we are being led and it is right. And sometimes when we don't have that assurance that God's going to do something, we're still in the Spirit, but we know the timing's not right. But there are some times where we cry with the man and say, Lord, help my unbelief. And so the real, you know, silver, gold, platinum faith is the one that we go after, which says, I know whom I have believed and I am sure of this. And so we have to cultivate in a way that Jesus did not, because he was filled with the Spirit without measure. And we're filled with the Spirit, but I think, you know, like toddlers, we're learning to walk. And, you know, I want to just tell you, soaking helps. I want to tell you, spending time with God helps. Spending time in the Word, spending time in the Holy Spirit helps to come to that place and then, you know, add to that a pinch of mystery where suffering continues for a person and somebody goes to be with the Lord that we believed was going to get totally healed and we're back to persistent faith where we say, though he slay me, yet will I praise him.
Amen.
Okay, so we don't lose any of our fights, really. We just don't get to understand the gubbins. So kind of that's the journey we're on in being God chasers, in doing what we sang about tonight, which is getting into the center of the river. And let me tell you, if you come into a place of encounter with the Holy Spirit and you are not changed by that, I'm going to preface this in a moment or qualify it, but here's a simple thing. When I used to go water skiing on the rivers in my area, as a young lad, I had a ski boat. When you fall off your skis, which I did often, always pushed off, you think you're in still water. It all feels calm until you watch a moored yacht go past you like that. And you realize the river is moving. But you don't know the river is moving because you're moving at the same speed. So the water around you feels still. So here's a paradox for you. If you want peace with God, get to the center of the river and allow the river to carry you. So actually, the center of the river, lamina friction, look that one up, the fastest part of the river is in the middle. And it carries you somewhere else. So if you get out, you put your slippers on the side, and you get in, and you get out, and your slippers are still there, you didn't get in deep enough. Because you're still in control. I like it up to my ankles. Well, I like it up to my knees. Well, I like it up to my waist, but I'm really now having to lean in so that I don't get knocked over. Okay, and so we have to. There comes a point, the deeper in you go with God, the impulse to resist and control grows the deeper you go. It's a weird thing, that, isn't it? You think, you know, let go, let God. Doesn't happen until you are beyond your height, shall we say, or your buoyancy. So for me, it's about here. I'm buoyant here. You know. Sorry. So the fact of the matter is, to go deep with God, the last thing that happens is a struggle and then a surrender. And, you know, that can happen again and again and again, and it can happen in a big way. That there's a deliverance needs to happen from fear and control or shame or pride. And one of the things about the Toronto blessing is that God dealt with pride by manifesting his glory in our bodies.
Yeah.
And, you know, I've had people where they're so, you know, they're almost a 90 degree backwards angle because they're still hanging on in there. And I'm thinking, that must hurt. You know, you have amazing stomach muscles because you're so far back, but you've not gone because... Then you usually say something like this, I need to know that it's real and it's not me, which is one of the devil's best sort of lie-based things that he says to us. Right. So faith and soaking and encountering God go together, and drunk people care less about what it looks like. And so we drink of the river of God, we drink of the presence of God, and we care less and less what it looks like and who we are. And you know what I tell my guys, especially the worship leaders, if you want to be a good worship leader, build a bridge and get over yourself quickly. You know, if you want to lead worship or you want to preach, you know, build a bridge, get over yourself. And someone came to me and paid me a high compliment this morning. They said, you were so ordinary. And that's great. Because what that means is I've built a bridge and I've got over myself, and I'm not trying to be something to present a persona. I'm just being me telling you stuff. And, you know, that's... If I can do that in here, you can do that with your neighbours. You can just be you, and the Holy Spirit will wear you like a glove. Okay? And, again... Let's take the story of Gideon or the judges, and it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon them in power. In the original language, it basically means, and the Holy Spirit put on Gideon. And so there came a point where it wasn't him, it was God. Wouldn't that be great? Where you're in the moment. And I know some of you, you've had sparks of this in the room where you've been speaking and you've thought, this sounds good. You had one of them?
Yeah.
Well, you've been talking to someone, you think, wow, this sounds good. I'm going to write this down. I'm going to pay attention to this at some point. Okay, the Holy Spirit is wearing you like a glove at that moment. He has come upon you, come into you, and is now speaking through you. And Paul, the apostle, said, we are ambassadors for Christ. Okay, we like that bit, don't we? What's it say after that? Can you remember? And it's the same thing. It's the same thing as the Old Testament. As though Christ were making his appeal through us. Well, there it is. The Holy Spirit comes into you, and it is as though... Zip, Christ makes his appeal through you. I want that one. Okay, so we've got to soak, and you've got to get into the river, and you've got to get to the place where God says, okay, here we are, a surrendered heart. I can now make my appeal through you. And signs, wonders, miracles, breakthroughs, supernatural deliverances, supernatural coincidences start to happen all around you, and it becomes corporately, let's say, commonplace. Corporately commonplace. Not saying you're going to have the wham, bam, amazing miracle every moment of every day, because there will be mundane, ordinary things to do. But when you string it all together and you hear the testimonies, you suddenly realize it's bam, 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 all over the room. And over time, miracle after miracle after miracle, breakthrough after breakthrough. And that's what God wants for you. So coming back to the Alpha Course, week 3, how can I be sure of my faith? And I tell them a story that I read and I loved it. And it was in the Armagosa Desert, there's a walking trail. I don't even know where that is. It's somewhere in America. And the story goes that a man walked the trail and he ran out of water and he was very, very dangerously thirsty. And he came upon an abandoned mining town. And in the town, he found a water pump that would not work. and there was a tin on it with a note, and he opened it and it said, this pump is fine, but the leather washer dries out. Under the rock over there is a bottle of water. Get the water, pour the whole bottle down the hole and pump like crazy. The well has never run dry. Don't put some down, put it all down. And then you'll get all your all the water you need, but remember to fill the bottle up for the next guy. Signed, Desert Pete. And so I talk about faith, and I want to talk for a moment about faith with you guys. And there's your life, your one life, your one life. That's all you've got. Will you pour it away? Pour it down the pump? Will you give your life away for and to Jesus? And he says, whoever pours away their life will never run out of life. Whoever tries to keep it, that's all you're getting. And if we're going to see great things and God do great things for us, it starts with the decision, I'm going to pour my life away. I'm going to expend my life in the way that Jesus told me to. I'm going to pour it down that well, which is in love and in adoration. I'm going to give him my affections. And it starts there. You give him your affections. I'm going to give him everything until there's nothing left. And then I'm going to pump like crazy and say, God, here am I. Use me. Protect my testimony and make me useful in your service. That's my prayer, incidentally. Julie and I, we pray that prayer often out loud. Lord, protect my testimony and keep me useful in your service. And I just think for you guys as a church, it's time to be poured out. And it's great to talk about the outpouring of the river and the vision. It was a vision that Ezekiel had of a river flowing from God. Okay, so where's the river now? Where is it? Is it in heaven? Is it in you? Are you the river? Are you the temple? Are you where it's flowing from? Because Jesus was the river, wasn't he? You know, the river became a person. And then the person poured out the river from his side so that we could become the river. And literally water poured out of his side, didn't it? You know, in the way that Adam was put to sleep and a bride came out of his ribcage. And a bride came out of his ribcage. And out of her, the bride now, flows the river. And so God wants you to be the river. He wants you to be the place where the river flows. And he wants that river to flow pure. And so we as a family of churches, we're really into keeping the river pure. We're really into pulling the dead goats out of it. And I don't know whether you remember, a couple of years back, the whole water system in the northwest of England was shut down because there was, some bacteria in the water. And they shut all of it down until they found the dead thing that was polluting the river with bacteria. And God needs to be able to have permission to come into our lives and pull out the corpses and the dead stuff that will pollute the river. The old life, the old sinful nature, the old memories, the old wounds, the old stuff, so that what flows out of us, which began pure because it came from heaven, is unadulterated by me. And so we don't, as Ken Gott reminds us in his little illustration, he says, if that said 90% pure, you wouldn't buy it, would you? We buy pure water. And God wants us to flow, the river that flows out of us to be pure, so that others who are thirsty will come to you and drink. Out of your bellies will flow living water. Okay, where, you know, Ezekiel 47, where the river flows, everything lives. So we like that, don't we? It's some magical mystery of a picture that Somewhere out there in the sweet by and by, there's a river, and one day I'm going to drink from it. Hallelujah. And it's the elixir of life. And all my wrinkles will disappear, and my hair will grow back, and it will be marvelous. And it's way more practical than that. You are the portable water font that the world is dying to drink from. Really? So soon? And so it begins by taking the life you have, your one life, your one opportunity to do something for God, and pouring it at the foot of the cross and letting the river flow. Here I am, Lord, a surrendered heart. There's a song by Misty Edwards, and the line that I love, and it says, with arms held wide and hearts revealed. And she's talking about how Jesus, in the first instance, was the arms held wide and the heart revealed, and how now we become that. And I ask the Lord for you guys to become that. Hearts revealed, arms flung wide. And I think the song's called Fling Wide. So that God, the Holy Spirit, can fill you and 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 use you and fill you and pour you out and fill you and pour you out and fill you and pour you out. I got to my sermon, the widow's oil. That's what I was going to talk about. And she got herself into a desperate place where she needed a desperate measure. And God sent a prophet to her, and he said to her, use the last of your flour, use the last of your oil, and make me some food. Give me what you've got. And because she did, she gave him everything left. She gave the last of her food, the last of her oil. When she did that, she was giving her life away. She was giving the life of her generations away. She was giving her future away. Like a woman with an alabaster jar, like a woman with two copper coins, who did all that she could and gave all that she had. That's where the anointing is. And the oil flowed. And it did not stop flowing until she had nowhere else to pour it out. And that story speaks of faith. It speaks of abundance. It speaks of breakthrough. And it speaks to us that God wants a people who are that desperate that they'll say, Lord, here's the last of what I have. And there's an old hymn. I just remember the line. It says, I give you the residue of my life. What remains, the residue, is what you can have. And you know, you may look back and think, I wasted so much of that. God's not interested. Forget the former things. He says, give me what you've got. Give me what you've got. Just let that sink in. Just that phrase. Prophet said to the woman, give me what you've got. And tonight, if you want the river, it will go with you as you give him what you've got. The river will flow out of you. And what you'll find is you begin to attract the thirsty and the hungry and the needy and the broken and the ready who've tried everything else and now need something that's going to work. And as we live in that place with him, the river will flow. And so I love that song. I think we've been in a river kind of place today, but I want to take the fantasy version that sits in our imagination as out there somewhere and tell you tonight the river's in you. The river became a person, and that person died that you too would be the river, and you are co-heir with Christ for that to flow in your life. So there's healings. Everything we need is in the river. Everything we need is in the atonement. Everything we need is in him. But he's putting it into your hands tonight. He's putting answers and breakthroughs and healings and deliverances. And the last thing I will say about, you know, the work of the Holy Spirit in this revival is this. I don't know how it works, but it does. There's a mystery in the things of God and in the river. I don't know how soaking works, but I just know I'm better if I do. I don't know why. Because everything in me from my Protestant work ethic says, get up and do something. But I find that if I will wait upon the Lord, he will renew my strength. Amen. And there is an ease in the anointing. There is an ease in his presence that you just can't, you can't do the maths on it. You can't. I mean, my kids are good at maths, but you could, it's astronomical when God's involved. I mean, it's beyond calculation. I'll just give you two of those. So I'm praying for one of my kids, and I'm saying, God, I just need you. I need to know you're in this child's life. And I've been to speak at a church in the south of England, and I'm driving home, and I'm, you know, just praying about stuff in my little prayer cell with wheels. And I prayed that prayer, and I'd been trying to get hold of this child on the phone. Couldn't get hold of him. Eventually, I got through to them. It was a broken line. And they said, oh, we've had a terrible journey. And, you know, we had to be diverted. They were coming from London. I was coming from Gloucester or somewhere. And I said, yeah, it was for me. I was going down all these farm tracks to get around the traffic. I said, I've been trying to get hold of you. Yeah, phone, blah, blah, blah. I said, okay, that's good. So when are you getting home? And they said, oh, I don't know. We've just pulled off the motorway. And I said, oh, I've just pulled off the motorway. And I said, where are you? She said, in the service station. I said, oh, I'm in the service station. And I said, which service station? She said, Keel Services. I said, oh, I'm in Keel. There was a pause and she said, Dad, is that you behind me in the car? Okay, so I'd asked the question, God, I just need to know you're at work in this child's life. And he took her from London. He took me from Gloucester. He shuffled the deck in terms of time that we set off, routes we took, and then he parked our cars next to each other. And she didn't recognize me because I was in the hire car, so she didn't know the car. And I didn't know her car, and I literally pulled in behind her, and I'm talking to her on the phone. And God said, I know everything about everything, and I can arrange whatever I like, whenever I like, the way I like. So, second one of those, I'm with, and this came from a 94-year-old guy in my church from when he was younger, and he used to like his holidays, and he was on a ferry crossing one of the lakes in Italy, and he finds he stood next to, with his wife, an English lady, and he starts chatting, and finds out she's a Christian, he's a Christian, and she says, oh, I'm really worried at the moment because my daughter is looking for a church. And I think she's found a church, but I'm not sure about it, and I don't know where it is or what it is. And he said, so what's the church? And she said, oh, it's Ansdell Baptist Church, which is my church, that he was from. Okay? So God sent a man on a ferry. Not, you know, how many times that ferry crossed the lake? Why did they have to be on the same ferry in the holiday at the same time in the same place in Italy, halfway across the lake in Italy? And God says to that woman, "I'm on it. I've sent you somebody from that church to answer your question about your daughter that you're asking right now, and he's from the church where she is going to attend, and here you both are in Italy, crossing a lake on a ferry." Okay, I bet you've got some of those as well, haven't you? But when we soak, and this is my point, I don't know how it works, but you see more of those. You see more of his presence, more of the breakthrough, and there's an ease There just comes an ease when the river is flowing. So get to the place where you've let some of your control mechanisms, you've taken them and you've assigned control to him. Okay? Job done. That's kind of a woman with the oil sermon-ish. Can we agree with me? Okay, so I did actually preach the word. I think we should pray for each other and pray impartation. One of the things we learned and discovered, stumbled upon actually, you know, a lot of the things that we now call, oh yeah, these are our values, we kind of stood back and we stumbled upon a ton of things. Like, we need to know God is our dad. We need to spend time with God in our busy lives. We need to get our hearts healed up. And there was something that happened that we don't talk about very much, but if we're all honest, the reason we went to Toronto is because the power of God was there. No other reason, really. God was moving, and we heard he was, and we saw the evidence he was, so we got on airplanes and went and found him. And we belayed all the people who said, oh, I don't need to go to Toronto because God is everywhere. And I said, yeah, he is everywhere, but he's also somewhere. And so one of the fruit for me was there was a supernatural hunger. People just, it wasn't hyped up. They just knew, I got to get to this. That's the Holy Spirit saying, you need to get to this. Like you came out tonight. You could have stayed in and watched telly and done all of those things, the ironing, hoovering, cleaning the oven. There's so many other more interesting things you could have done. But you had enough to come. And that was the first part of it, supernatural hunger. And look for that in people. Look for God to be at work because they're suddenly interested or hungry, not just desperate in their circumstances, but they suddenly, there's a suddenly on your children and on the prodigals and on the neighbor. Look for that, because that was part of the move of God. And the other thing that was the first accidental discovery was you could go into a room and get radioactive and then walk in another room and they'd get radioactive too. And it's weird. I'm trying to describe it as it is. You know, you just walked in the room and people fell over. And when we came back from Toronto, that's what happened. I walked back into the church, in Oasis Church, and the same manifestations of the Spirit that I'd just seen in Toronto started to happen in the room. And all of it, you know, people falling down, people laughing, people screaming and running out of the room because they weren't sure what was going on. And so we discovered impartation in the life of the church. And we had not known about impartation. These were charismatic churches. You know, charismatic, remember that word? We were charismatic churches back in the day. And yet we didn't, you know, you'd pray for people to be filled with the Spirit and you had no expectation anything was going to happen. You'd pray for them to speak in tongues and I'm being honest now, this is a New Frontiers pastor. You didn't think you'd see anything, or you thought it'd be a huff and a puff and a bit of a struggle to make anything happen. And we'd all say, well, keep pressing in. And we went from that to you walk in the room and it is, as John Wesley said, as though men shot muskets into the crowd. Okay, we suddenly started to understand the historic revivals in a way. You'd read and just thought, what do you mean by that? When John Wesley said, don't climb trees.
They might fall out.
and you know, the evangelical historians didn't tell you or didn't know how to explain what John Wesley was on about. Don't climb trees, because when the Spirit of God comes, you're going to fall out of the tree. Okay, imagine having those as, you know, steward's instructions at the beginning of your service. You know. Don't stand near anything that you might bang your head on. You know, those notices. Or Duncan Campbell saying it was as though God took a sickle through the church. Okay? And so now here we are back in that time. In our time. And so I stand in those meetings You know, and I stood in Pensacola and I, you know, stood in Toronto on more than one occasion thinking, somewhere in the future, this will be described like the Welsh Revival. This will be described like that. Not now, because we're all alive and John's still breathing and has a pulse. But at some point in the future, when everyone's got rose-tinted spectacles, they will then call this a revival. But you are now in an historic revival. You are now in it. In this room tonight, you are now in that, which your grandchildren will read in books as a great revival from the 20th and 21st century. This is a great revival we're part of. And it's a great revival because the Holy Spirit is moving. And you can have absolute assurance tonight you're part of that revival. The early church had it. They said, fan to flame the gift that's in you with the laying on of my hands. Absolute confidence that they would receive. Paul says, I long to come to you so I can impart some spiritual gift to you. What did he mean? Well, I'm going to lay hands on you. And then you'll get it. Why? Because I touched you. Don't ask me how it works. I just know it does. He doesn't say that. I mean, the Passion Translation probably says that. Discuss what translation means. And that was controversial. But that's what we're going to do now. We're going to, for whoever wants to come and receive. And Steve Hill, burnt out, tired evangelist, came to HTB. He stayed a couple of days. He went to Pensacola. He shared of what God was doing in the Anglican Church in London and said, come forward if anyone wants it. And of the 2,000 people in the room, 1,000 came forward because they were that desperate. And he said, revival has started. And he decreed it. And then it did because he released it. And I want you to be completely certain that you have not missed it. And you can do that with prayer tonight with the laying on of hands. We've just come back again. 1, 2, 3. Anyone else? Who else was in Toronto 2 weeks ago? Yay! So, okay, there's nothing virtuous about me. I've just put my RTF. Yeah, I can tell you there's nothing virtuous about me. I'm in for a tune-up and an MOT quite soon. But he is virtuous. He is our virtue, and he is present, and he will give you, regardless of the vessel, his Holy Spirit.